Let's go ahead and get into today's message. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, that means all Scripture. I mean, that means word for word and cover to cover. So that should make being a believer really easy. You read God's word and you believe God's word. But it's not that easy, is it? You see, Satan and his minions are out there too. And they're throwing out all sorts of stumbling blocks to try to trip people up and get people off that narrow path that leads to that straight gate into heaven with Jesus Christ onto the broad path that leads to destruction. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? On the day of his resurrection, his disciples, he had told them he would raise from the dead on the third day, and they had heard he had raised from the dead on the third day, and they didn't even believe it. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were gone. They were out of there. And Jesus approaches his two disciples walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And what was the first thing, the first person Jesus began teaching his disciples with on the day of his resurrection? Moses. He started with Moses. Because you have to build a foundation. You know, the first thing you do when you build a building is you lay down a solid foundation. Otherwise, everything you build is eventually going to collapse. Well, God uses Moses to lay down the foundation for the gospel message in the first and the third chapters of the book of Genesis. And this is why you see Genesis and biblical creation under relentless assault from the enemy. This is where the foundation is laid down by Moses through the inspiration of God in what I call the cost, COS and the cross. This is where we're told God gave us a perfect creation. Well, it's certainly not perfect today. Hey, have you ever had anyone ask you, how can there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? Something along those lines. Maybe someone you love has died, and maybe you've wondered, how could a loving God allow this to happen? Hey, if you leave here with nothing else this morning, know how to biblically answer that vital question. The answer is so simple, it'll bowl you over. The answer to how can we have a loving God in this world full of death is that God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation with no death or suffering in it. Well, what happened to it? Adam's first sin, Adam's original sin. You see, Adam's original sin brought on the curse that allowed death to enter, and that's why we live in a world full of death today, but we have a loving creator. That's the biblical answer. Isn't that simple? You know, but actually the answer should go further than that. You see, that original sin that allowed death to enter also separated us from God. Well, that required that we be redeemed with God. Well, we've got a problem. You see, to be redeemed with God, you have to be 100% righteous. Without sin your entire life, and we're all sinners. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Have you ever said something that wasn't true? Anything? Well, when you stand before your righteous God, you're going to be found guilty of being a liar. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, even a paper clip or a sticky note? Well, that means you're a thief. You know, Pastor John, we've only talked about this 15 seconds, and everyone's admitted they're a bunch of lying thieves. I mean, so you see, we're sinful. We cannot redeem ourselves with God, so we've got a big problem. How loving is God? He is so loving that despite our sin that corrupted his creation and brought death and suffering in, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. His shed blood on that cross covers our sin. We can't do it ourselves, so our loving God did it for us. And the only thing, and he resurrected the third day to defeat death for eternity for us, and the only thing he asks of us is to believe in him. That's all he asks, believe in him. We need to put our trust in Jesus of the Bible. Now, Moses also told us that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and all the high hills under the whole heaven were eventually covered in this year-long global flood. Yes, it rained down the windows of heaven 40 days and 40 nights, but the flood lasted over 300 days and all the high hills were covered. Now, I want to be honest with you. The global flood is truly the linchpin in the war of worldviews between the secular view and the biblical view. Most of our side doesn't even understand that, but the other side understands it quite well. And Pastor John told me I could be perfectly honest with you guys today. So is that okay? You're sure? Okay, but I'm going to be honest with you. But I'm going to blame it on Pastor John because he told me I could be honest with you. And hey, let's be honest here. If God's word were really true, and there had been this flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, a global flood, I would think the evidence would be overwhelming. I mean, the secular worldview is based on there never having been a global flood. That's what secular geology teaches. But if there had been a flood, what I would expect, well, the outer crust of the earth that we spend our lives on, walking on, would be made up of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, and full of billions of dead things that were buried before they could rot away or be eaten by scavengers. I mean, if there had really been a flood, you ever see a miner with a pan? He scoops up some sediments and water in his pan. He sloshes it back and forth. Well, the moving water separates the sediments in his pan by grain size, weight, and density. The gold, being the densest, falls to the bottom. Well, on a global scale, during that year-long flood, I would have thought when the fountains of the deep were erupting for the first 150 days of the flood, they would have been eroding the top mile to 2 miles of the Earth's original crust, and all those sediments were rolling around with those waters being separated by grain size, weight, and density. So when the water started to abate and started laying those sediments back down, now they're separated, so you would have all shale layers together, all sandstone together, all mudstone together, all limestone together. They wouldn't just be a big brown conglomerate like they had formed slowly over millions of years of time. Well, what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or be eaten by scavengers. Exactly what would be there if the word of God were true. And you see, the word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. You know, we're told petrification and fossilization takes millions of years to take place. Who's ever seen anything fossilize over millions of years? Nobody. Okay, one person. here's a water wheel that turned to stone in 65 years just from the minerals in the water running over it. In New Zealand, they closed up a mine. They came back 50 years later and opened it, and a miner had left a hat in there, and it would turn to solid stone in 50 years. Is 50 years, is that the same thing as millions of years? No, you see, all those wet layers laid down with all the minerals running through would have fossilized any organic remains very quickly. Exactly what is there today. Here's an entire school of fish buried and fossilized quickly. Here's an ichthyosaur buried while giving birth. Here's a fish buried while eating another fish. Or visiting the dentist. I wasn't there. Could be either way, I suppose. You know, the scalding hot waters of the fountains as they were erupting is what led to the one and only ice age. Think about this. The hot fountain waters, these were hot thermal waters, warmed up the oceans in the original creation that was being destroyed during the flood. It's estimated that the flood waters, on average, were about 120 degrees Fahrenheit. This led to massive evaporation and rainfall over the equators. As they went over the poles, they were pounding snow onto the poles, forming the ice caps, and the one and only ice age was upon the world. Now, following the flood, as the ocean slowly cooled, about 500 to 700 years after the flood, the massive evaporation stopped, and the one and only ice age ended, and the ice caps in the lower latitudes melted back quickly. The ice caps used to come down to where Kansas City, Missouri is today. They're 2,000 miles north of there. There's nothing new about the ice caps melting. Now, the secular view teaches that there were many ice ages and that they all happened during cooling cycles of the Earth. Ask yourself, does that make any sense? Wouldn't a cooling cycle cool down the oceans? Wouldn't that end the evaporation? So how'd the water get to the poles? It takes warm oceans to move the water via clouds to the poles where they could snow down. The secular misinterpretation doesn't even make any sense. Now, near the end of the flood, the Earth's fractured plates, a along where the fountains of the deep had been erupted, slid apart toward the end of the flood in what we call continental drift today. Happened quickly, not slowly. This is a map of the world's fault lines, like San Andreas Fault. The world is crisscrossed with about 50,000 miles of these fault lines. Most of these are scars left over from where the fountains of the deep erupted. Many of them, like the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, run right down the middle of the ocean between the continents as they slid apart along those fissures. We find geologic compression events all around the globe where hundreds of feet of finely stratified layers, sedimentary laid down by water, are squished together like an accordion with up to 130-degree bends in the rock. But the rock's not broken. How do you bend rock like this without breaking it? They were still moist sediments at the end of the flood when the continents drifted. They stopped, the mountains arose, and geologic compression events took place. Just so you'll know what the sacralists say, they say, well, they folded. See, the whole area was subducted and got superheated, and when it came back up, that's when the folding took place. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, they'd have to be subducted 9 miles deep to get that hot. And number two, when you superheat sedimentary rock, it turns into metamorphic rock. But these are not metamorphic, they're sedimentary. Direct proof of the global flood. Now, the Bible's the only book in the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. It's one of the ways you know it's the Word of God. I think there are about 1,700 prophecies made that have already come true. 1,700 for 1,700. Every religious belief and text makes prophecies, and maybe one out of five come true. The Bible is 1,700 for 1,700. And there are many taking place right before our very eyes today. It's actually an exciting time to be a Christian. But one of the great prophecies in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, is that in the last days, there will be scoffers. You ever see a scoffer? And they're fulfilling prophecy, by the way. And they're going to be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. 2,000 years ago, the Bible said in the last days, scoffers would deny the global flood. Why would you deny the global flood? Who cares about the flood, right? Well, let me show you why it matters, why it's the linchpin in the war of worldviews. The secular or the humanist worldview is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water that I say is proof of the global flood. You know, people ask me all the time, Pastor John, they say, hey, Russ, what evidence do you have the Bible's true? And I always say, I have the same evidence that atheists use to say it's not true. I mean, we live in the same world, right? We have the same world. We all have the same evidence. It has never been about who has the evidence. It's about who gets to interpret the evidence. Take those sedimentary layers laid down by water. I've given you the biblical interpretation. The secular interpretation is, oh, no, no, those layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density formed slowly over millions of years as you slowly evolved without God. Well, let me ask you a question. If they form slowly over long ages, why are they stratified? Wouldn't it just be one big brown conglomerate? They're stratified by moving water. And also, things have to be buried immediately to be preserved, to be fossilized. I left my home about a month ago. I was speaking at a church in California. About 4 miles from my house, someone had run over a raccoon right in the middle of the road. Squished it, deader than a doornail. I came back 4 days later. Scavengers had already eaten it. I was shocked. I thought it was going to lay there for millions of years, waiting for strata to build up around it so it'd become a fossil. Things have to be buried immediately so they could be preserved for fossils. This is all proof of the global flood. You see, here's the issue. The old earth beliefs, based on millions of years of death and suffering, all put death before Adam. Once you put death before Adam, you can't say God's perfect creation was corrupted by Adam's sin that brought death into the world. Do you see that? Yeah, you can't teach and believe millions of years of death brought man into the world, and then turn around and say man's sin brought death into the world, separating us from God. Do you see that? You should realize Satan is an expert on what he does. He's an expert. Don't ever underestimate him. He knows our weak spots. He knows how to fool us. He knows how to mislead us. He knows how to plant doubt in our minds, usually by asking questions. The first question posed in the Bible is in Genesis 3, verse 1, when Satan approaches Eve in the garden and starts questioning her. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? That's what he does today. Hath God said he created in 6 days? Hath God said it was a global flood? He's always asking questions to create doubt. And then he'll feed on that doubt. Atheists understand this issue better than we do. This is the editor of American Atheist. He said, if there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. You see, no original sin, no separation, no separation, no need for redemption. No wonder Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? And if the age of the earth is an issue for you, don't feel embarrassment about that. It's an issue for 90% of us. I've got a teaching, an old earth or a global flood, that covers radiometric dating, carbon dating, the geologic column, and how the global flood explains the ice age, continental drift, and so much more. And my book, Cost, covers that as well. So why did God destroy his perfect creation? Well, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and he said, I will destroy man. And in 2 Peter, we're told he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. There were eight people on board the ark: Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives. Four couples were on Noah's ark. And God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. National Geographic did a study of the human genome. They came to the conclusion all humans come from one of four distinct gene pools. There were four distinct gene pools on the ark. I hope they didn't spend a lot of money on that study. They could have just read the book of Genesis and figured that one out. If you started with four couples 4,500 years ago, and they averaged between 2 and 3 children per couple, you'd have 7.5 billion people on Earth today. Census studies say there are 7.5 billion people on Earth today. Imagine that. A fair question might be, hey, Russ, if there were really been a global flood, wouldn't there be a few flood legends floating about? Did you know that there are more than 300 ancient flood legends known? Almost every ancient civilization starts out with an account of a few people surviving a flood and repopulating the world. Hey, why aren't all those stories exactly like the biblical account? Because at the Tower of Babel, people were compromising and inventing false gods and idols. So God confused languages and forced people to spread out around the globe. They started handing down their stories generation to generation, and some inconsistencies are found in some of the stories. If you want to see the real account, you just read the book of Genesis. It's right there for everybody. Well, how did Noah collect all those animals from all over the globe? Well, let's get a feel for how many animals might have been on the ark. First of all, he didn't collect any. God had the animals come to him. Two of every kind and seven of the clean types. So he didn't collect any. Well, how did he fit all those millions of animals on board the ark? Well, first of all, let's get a feel for how many animals might have been on the ark with Noah and his family. The Bible indicates he only had to bring land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils and some birds. So fish wouldn't have been on the ark, right? Water-dwelling mammals like whales and porpoises wouldn't have been on the ark. Amphibians didn't have to go on the ark. Insects didn't have to go on the ark. A few may have hitchhiked in on somebody. But this gets rid of all sorts of issues. But most importantly is this phrase. They only had to bring two of every kind, not two of every variety of a kind. 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. The only thing that science finds today is that kinds only bring forth after their kind, just like the Bible told us 10 times in Genesis. See, Noah didn't have to bring 350 pairs of dogs on board the ark. He had to bring two that had the full canine gene pool, and when they got off the ark, they brought forth dogs after their kind. And this is done through the sorting or loss of the starting genetic information. Gene pools get weaker and weaker. That's the exact opposite of Darwinian macroevolution, which needs gene pools to get stronger and stronger. And real science, a believer's best friend, doesn't have any viable example of that taking place. I have an entire teaching on Darwinism in my book, cost covers the top 10 Darwinian lies in the textbooks as well. You notice that a lot of those examples for Darwinism you've probably seen before in textbooks. And if you look closely, you'll realize, hey, all their proofs of Darwinism are always drawings. Yeah, there's an old saying that goes like this. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. There has never been one viable example of Darwinian evolution taking place. Now, you need to understand the difference between micro and macro evolution. Micro are kinds bringing forth after their kind, just changes within the same kind, let's say within canines. And those are caused by the loss of information. No one's seen an example of nature adding massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information to a gene pool, which is what they claim leads to Darwinian macro. There's no examples that it ever happened. Anyways, my book Cost covers that too. We talked about that in the Sunday school a little bit more. Let's get back to the ark. How many critters might have been on the ark with Noah and his family? We have about 3 million classified species today, but only about 40,000 are vertebrates, animals with a backbone. If you take out the marine creatures who would not have been on the ark, and the amphibians that wouldn't have to have been on the ark, and the water-dwelling mammals that wouldn't have been on the ark, well, you're actually left with about 2,500 kinds. Two of each kind is 5,000 animals. Throw in the seven of the clean types, and let's say that bumps it up to 5,500 animals on board the ark, not millions of creatures. And the average size of a land dweller that breathes through his nostrils is about the size of a house cat. So the question becomes, how did Noah and his family fit 5,500 house cat-sized creatures on board the ark? Well, I'm going to speculate here. Of the large types, like elephants, giraffes, and the handful of large dinosaurs, I'm going to guess God brought younger ones. They were smaller, they lived longer to reproduce. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I saying that dinosaurs were on the ark with Noah and his family a few thousand years ago? Well, the Bible says he was to bring two of every kind. That would mean dinosaurs would have been on the ark. First of all, realize there were only about 50 kinds of dinosaurs. He only had to bring two of each kind, that's 100. And the average size of a dinosaur was about the size of a sheep. Some were smaller than chickens. And the handful of large dinosaurs, like the long necks, the sauropods, he only had to bring two. I'm going to guess young ones that were about the size of an Indian elephant. That would have been the largest animal on board the ark. Getting them on the ark was not a problem at all. And then when they got off of the ark, they could bring forth after their kind. In Genesis, we're told that man and beast were both made on day six. Well, that if true, that means man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. But what is the first sentence you read in a secular dinosaur book to your children and grandchildren right before they fall asleep at night? The very first sentence, man, they go for the jugular. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who saw dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago? How about a million years ago? How about 10,000 years ago? Nobody. That's a belief based on where they're found in the stratified layers, which they say formed slowly over millions of years of time. So the global flood wipes out every one of those beliefs, by the way. But see, you've just told your children and grandchildren that death and suffering existed for millions of years before man. Did I mention Satan is very subtle and an expert at what he does? See, later on you tell that same child by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and they're going, wait a minute, Mom, wait a minute, Grandmom. You've been reading me books that said death and suffering existed for millions of years before man. Do you see the stumbling block? So how in the world do dinosaurs fit with biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on. Just so you know, you can meet her out back, really, really and truly. First of all, before we look at this evidence, I think we can all agree on one thing, no matter what where you stand. If dinosaurs had been gone for 60 plus million years before man existed, How much evidence of man and dinosaur living at the same time will there be? Absolutely zero. Nothing whatsoever, correct? Okay, if they've been gone 65 plus million years, how much evidence of fresh dinosaur remains will be found? Absolutely nothing, correct? Okay, let's look at some evidence, and you decide for yourself what you want to believe. First of all, the word dinosaur was only invented about 180 years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. If you look in a dictionary today under dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. But here's a dictionary about 80 years old. Dragon, now rare. A huge serpent, a fabulous animal. Nothing mythical about them in ancient dictionaries. You can go back 200 years. You know, there are thousands of accounts in ancient history books of man and various dragons. The descriptions sound like what we call dinosaurs today. Give you a couple examples that come out of what is now India. You guys have heard of Alexander the Great? When his soldiers conquered that area 2,300 years ago, he wrote they were scared by the great dragons that lived in that area 2,300 years ago. Polynius of Tyana wrote 1,900 years ago that the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. Well, it takes a big critter to kill and eat an elephant. We don't even have an animal that can kill a healthy adult elephant today. Something very different 1,900 years ago in India. Think about this logically. We find cave drawings and man-made carvings of dinosaurs all over the world. And picture on a timeline, here we are today. We're told these things were made from 700 years to 2,000 years ago. People all over the world knew what they looked like 700 to 2,000 years ago. But we didn't discover dinosaur bones till 190 years ago. Wait a minute, if we didn't know about dinosaurs till 190 years ago, how come people all over the world knew what they looked like 700 to 2,000 years ago? They had to have seen them, right? But then they went pretty much extinct, probably 700 years ago. That's when the dragon accounts started disappearing. And then for 500 years, no one knew about them, generation after generation after generation. And 190 years ago, we discovered dinosaur bones, and we were told they've been extinct 65 million years. You can believe what you want to believe, but I think common sense is on the side of the biblical worldview here. This cave drawing of a dinosaur was found in New Mexico about 30 years ago. It's a duck-billed dinosaur. If you remember the duck-billed dinosaurs from your dinosaur days, they all had these odd crests on top of their head. You see that white crest coming up top of his head? That specific type of duckbill was called a Parasaurolophus. The interesting thing was whoever drew it, and we told it's about 1,200 years old, drew it striped like a zebra. Well, the evolutionists were all scoffing at that. They couldn't have known it was striped like a zebra. They never saw him. They'd been gone 65 million years. And then 15 years ago, they found a mummified duck-billed dinosaur in South Dakota. The skin was preserved. It was mummified, and it was striped like a zebra. Wow. Did you know over the last 20 years, more than 100 dinosaur bones have been found that are not fossilized? That still have red blood cells, amino acids, dinosaur DNA, and soft, flexible dinosaur tissue still inside of them? How could those things have lasted 65 plus million years? All those stratified layers laid down by water were laid down by water about 4,500 years ago. Preserving some of these things that we could still find today. But some people say to me, but Russ, the dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible. Well, the word dinosaur was only invented about 180 years ago, but dragons and serpents are mentioned 25 times. I think God's describing a dinosaur here, but you make your own decision what you want to believe. He's addressing Job, and he says, "Behold now, behemoth, which means largest, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox." Well, some well-meaning theologians that have bought into the secular view that dinosaurs have been gone 65 million years try to explain that. Well, maybe behemoth is an elephant or a hippo. Well, reading further, his strengths are in his loins and belly, strong loins and belly. Well, elephants and hippos both have big, strong bellies. Maybe one of those is behemoth. This guy has a big, strong belly. Maybe that's Behemoth. You know, scientifically, you have to look at all possibilities. But I think this is Behemoth. The sauropods, the largest land dweller that breathes through their nostrils, and he had to have strength in the loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long neck and head and that long, heavy tail. Speaking of the tail, the Bible says he moves his tail like a cedar tree. Well, that's not a tail like a cedar tree. That's maybe a cedar stump, right? But my friends, there's a tail that's like a cedar tree. I think God's ascribing a dinosaur, specifically the sauropods. And I believe God deserves credit for his creation and his created beings. So let me ask you honestly, how many of you can believe that man and dinosaur lived at the same time, like the Word of God says, like the overwhelming archaeological, historical, biological, and geological evidence attests that man and dinosaurs had to live together? I mean, honestly, that's the only viable conclusion, right? But we don't own the system, and they do, and they interpret those stratified layers as having formed slowly over never seen millions and billions of years of time, putting death before Adam. And dinosaurs are one of the five pillars of the old earth beliefs. I think we've just taken that one out. The five pillars of old earth beliefs, number one is that there was never a global flood. Global flood wipes out every old earth belief, which includes naturalism, Darwinism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism. They cannot allow for a global flood. That explains how the earth's crust formed quickly, destroying their belief. That's number one. Number two is a geologic column. We talked about that this morning, based on the belief that the layers form slowly, not in a flood. Number three, radiometric dating techniques. We talked about that this morning, which have to match dates from the column based on the belief there was never a global flood. Number four, dinosaurs, based on the strata layers they're found in, based on the geologic column, which is based on the belief there was never a what? A global flood. And number five, Grand Canyon, based on the belief it formed slowly over long ages of time, not quickly, as a result of a global flood. The global flood is the key. It's the linchpin in the war of world views. Oh, and by the way, I lead Grand Canyon tours. I take about 1,000 people a year on tours to Grand Canyon. I've rafted the entire length of the canyon 13 times. I've certain sections up to 70 times. And we can recapture Grand Canyon. If I had you on the edge of the canyon, it wouldn't take 2 minutes, not 2 minutes, to take the secular interpretations and turn them upside down and destroy them. There's so much there we can show people. So if you ever get a chance, come out and go with us on one of our rim and raft trips to the canyon. But now wait a minute. The Bible also talks about Leviathan. A flame goes out of his mouth. Fire-breathing creatures? You know, we don't have fire-breathing creatures to test, study, and observe today. Hey, can we come up with a viable theory to explain fire-breathing animals? Well, this is the bombardier beetle. He's only a half inch long, but when he gets threatened, he sprays an attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That's the boiling temperature of water. He was designed with twin chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another, because if he was evolving slowly, the first time those chemicals touched, kaboom, that'd have been the end of the bombardier beetle. But that's a whole other argument. But when he's threatened, the chemicals go from the storage chambers to combustion tubes, or enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical that is the boiling temperature of water. He does this in less than 1 second. How long does it take you to boil water? That's an example of awesome biblical design, which is another argument, by the way. But what's that got to do with fire-breathing creatures? Let's go back to the duck-billed dinosaurs, like Parasaurolophus. You notice the huge crest come off his head that was found striped like the zebra? Nobody knows what those crests were for. There's about 1,000 different theories that go from maybe it was a trumpet it used in the mating season, maybe it was a weapon it used to fight other dragons or dinosaurs with, maybe it was a huge olfactory organ, a big nose. Nobody's sure what it was for. But what about this is a theory. The huge crests contain a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. Well, maybe those were storage and combustion tubes that stored volatile chemicals apart from one another, and perhaps when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to a combustion tube, and when he breathed this concoction out and they hit oxygen, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. Hey, it's just a theory. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. Oh, but wait a minute. The Bible also talks about fiery flying serpents. Fiery flying serpents? Here's a painting from about 580 years ago of St. Michael and the angels fighting what they call the wyvern, which was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Well, this is the pteranodon. He was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Notice the huge crest coming out the top of his head. Nobody knows what the crest was for. It was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. Maybe those are storage and combustion tubes. And maybe when he mixed this concoction out and they hit the air, maybe we had a fiery flying serpent. Hey, it's just a theory. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. I live near Flagstaff, Arizona. Just north of Flagstaff is Waupaki National Monument of Native American Ruins. And on the Waupaki is found this cave drawing of a fire-breathing dragon. We're told it was made 1,100 years ago. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of its head. Interesting. Let me ask you a question. How many of we can trust the Word of God, even if we don't have fiery flying serpents today to test, study, and observe? We can still believe God's Word, right? You know, it's not really important that I show you proof because God told us. I'm just showing you some support. We can believe God's Word. Do you think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs? Do you think maybe they just considered us to be fast food? Nice little snack, you know? Well, the answer is actually no. Dinosaurs didn't eat people in the original creation. You might be saying, how in the world would you know that? But the only way I could, God's Word. You see, to every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Plants were made to be the food source. Someone always comes up to me and says, that means, remember, there was no death and suffering in the original creation. So someone always says to me, that means plants are dying. Plants don't have a nephesh soul. Nephesh and nephesh kaya. Nephesh is referred to human life, which conveys a soul and a sense of consciousness. And nephesh kaya refers to vertebrates, animals with a backbone. And it's not applied to plants. It's not even applied to invertebrates like worms and ants. Because I'll have skeptics come up to me. Oh, didn't Adam ever step on a worm? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. But the death that we're talking about that entered on his sin was death of nephesh life, animals and human. It wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, every moving thing shall be meat for you. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today, but we're to receive it with thanks to our biblical creator. But it wasn't okay until they got off of the ark. And Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth in the near future where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, and where the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So I tell people, if you like eating seafood, or you like eating chicken, or you like deer hunting with your dad, you need to get it in now because it's not going to be that way in the new heavens and the new earth. Hey, have you ever heard of prehistoric animals? You know the giant fossils are found in the strata of pigs and bears and bison. Giant cattail reeds over 100 feet long are found. Today they're about 15 feet long. These are not pre-flood. Those are, prehistoric. They're pre-flood animals. You know, giant fossils are found in the stratified layers. They found a 9-foot-long fossilized centipede in Germany. Do you guys have centipedes here? Yeah. You imagine a 9-foot-long centipede crawling out from under here? It would clear the front rows in a hurry, right? They found fossilized dragonflies with 3-foot wingspans. Fossilized cockroaches 2 feet long. Can you imagine opening up the counter in the morning to get your cereal out? And a 2-foot-long cockroach jumps out at you? Oh, man. The World Economic Forum would be so happy if we had those today. I mean, I figure a 2-foot-long cockroach had to weigh in about 15 pounds. You could feed your family for a whole week on a 2-foot-long cockroach. Oh, man. Wow. Anyways, but those are gone today. Those are pre-flood beings. Well, what caused dinosaurs to go extinct? Well, you know, there's about 2,000 theories. I've heard everything from it got too hot, to it got too cold, to it got too wet, to it got too dry. I think the far side had the fact they took up smoking one day. I mean, you know, the most popular over the last 40 years, although it's lost most of its scientific standing over the last 5 years, was a meteorite struck the planet, caused a dust cloud, it blocked out the sun, the plants died, the animals died. There's very, very little supporting evidence of that. But I've got a theory, and it fits all of the evidence in the entire world. I think that God killed the dinosaurs, except for the 50 pairs that were on the ark, and he destroyed the surface of the earth and the animals and such that were left behind, burying them in stratified layers laid down by water so we could find some of those dinosaur remains today that still have red blood cells and amino acids and soft flexible tissues in them. Yet tonight, millions of kids around the world are going to go to bed, and well-meaning parents and grandparents, loving them, are going to read them a dinosaur book that's going to start out 65 million years ago. Dinosaurs went extinct. The last thing they've heard for falling asleep is death and suffering existed for millions of years before man. Satan's seed is being planted. And Jesus said the enemy that sowed the seeds is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. Think about this from Hebrews 11, verse 7. It's known as the faith chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear with respect to God's word, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Think of Noah's position. He lived in a world where it probably had never rained. And God tells him to drop his career, his hobbies, everything he's doing, and spend, we don't know the exact amount of time, but 100 to 120 years building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood in a world where it hadn't even rained. Well, by faith, Noah moved with respect to the word of God, and he and his family spent, we think, 100 to 120 years building that ark. People were scoffing at them, making fun of them, cursing them, calling them names. Think about it, after 20 years of working on that ark, not a cloud in the sky, and all the pressure they're getting from outside. After 80 years, not a cloud in the sky, they continued on staying true to the word of God, and they became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith in the word of God. And eventually the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in, and God shut the door. Now, up until the moment that God shut that door to the ark, anyone in the world was invited to walk up that one narrow plankway through that one and only door into God's one and only plan of salvation, that coming global judgment. And only 8 people, out of estimates up to a billion, put their faith in the non-compromised word of God and followed God's plan up that plankway into that door of salvation. God shut the door, and the fountains of the deep erupted, and the windows of heaven came down, and the flood was upon the earth. And at that point in time, it was too late to accept God's plan of salvation. You know, today, all of us, everybody in the world, is invited to walk up that one narrow pathway, that leads that one straight gate into God's one and only plan of salvation from his coming global judgment of man's sin. God knows exactly how many people will put their trust in his non-compromised word and stay on that narrow path that leads to that straight gate into heaven. That gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to salvation but through him. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus what would be one of the key signs of the last days, you know what the first thing he warned them of? False Christs. Watch out for false Christs and false teachers. If anyone is promoting a Christ to you different than the only one found in the Bible, who says he created in 6 days, resting on the seventh, who says he judged man's sin with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. If anyone is teaching you a different Jesus than that, you need to run away screaming at the top of your lungs. I think Pastor will tell you the same thing. Compare anything I say, anything Pastor says, anything anyone says to you regarding Jesus, compare it to God's word. Be like the Bereans of old. Make sure that what any of us say matches God's word. And if we say something that is out of line, then come to us and say, hey, look, you know, Russ, you said this, but look here in this verse, and iron sharpens iron, right? Let's help each other stay on that narrow path that leads to that straight gate. Jesus said before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day that Noah and his family entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People will be eating and drinking and just living their lives, working on their 401ks, their retirement plans, buying a new car, getting married, going to football games, but pretty much ignoring the word of God, scoffing at believers. And that's when Jesus' return is going to take place. It'll be like the days of Noah. I think we're living in the days of Noah today. The calling of our ministry is to show you that God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover, and that real science is a believer's best friend. Now, most people today have been told science and the Bible are opposed. No, not at all. Yeah, you need to understand real science is knowledge derived from the study of evidence. Well, most people don't understand this today, but over 80% of the branches of modern science were started by Christians. Only 18% of the branches were started by non-Christians. Real science has always been our friend. Now it's been taken over by secular atheists today for the last 150 years. But real science has always been on our side. And I don't have time to explain historical science, but that's where there's controversy. But that's not real science. That's biased interpretations. You know, if you're interested in learning more, I cover the creation, evolution, age of the earth issues pretty thoroughly. Also, how it's important to our nation. You know, as an American citizen, your freedoms don't come from the government. They come from the fact you're endowed by your creator. And we've been teaching the last 60 years of our children there's no creator. And we are reaping the fruit today. I have a whole teaching on that. If you're interested, though, we have DVDs and thumb drives out here that have all our messages on them. I don't copyright my DVDs and thumb drives. If you get those, you can make a zillion copies. Make all the copies you want. Send them to everybody you want. Let's get some information out there. My book, Cost, is out there. There's actually an accredited public high school course now based on my book, Cost. It's an online course, and even public school kids can take it and earn credit for their public school education. It's the first time in 60 years this has been in the schools. The secular teachings won't hold up. They have to have a total monopoly. I won't get into that right now, but you can find information on my website about that class as well. It's called Creation Science and a Biblical Worldview. Let me end with this from the book of John. We're told, in the beginning was the Word of God, and all things were made by the Word of God. And the Word of God, our Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, our Creator, is who? Jesus Christ. He is our creator. See, that gave him the right to judge us. And being our loving judge, he put the death penalty that we deserve on himself and came and suffered and shed blood to cover our sin. Now, Jesus is the Word of God, but he's also the bread of life. But when tempted by Satan, he told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover, including the first five words of the Bible, which read, in the beginning, God created. My friends, you can put your trust in those first five words and every word thereafter, word for word and cover to cover. Put your trust in the Word of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I again thank you for every dear soul that's here today. I hope and I pray that the information that we shared will be eye-opening, even challenging where needed, but it'll just help us to see your word as true, put your faith in your word. Your word became flesh and dwelt among us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask this in his great name. Amen.